But you might like to keep your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 17. You will find an outline in your bulletin also of this morning's message. And we want to see what this passage has to say to us about strategies for mission and completing the mission today. First of all, let me say that the day of missions is not over. Now, some people say, well, we've reached the world, we've got television, we've got radio. Surely everyone has had a chance to hear about Jesus. Well, that isn't true. And therefore, as Paul went on his missionary journeys and others have followed him, there are many today who need to follow the example of the Apostle Paul in taking the gospel to the lost. But you may be sitting here and you ask, why bother? Why spend so much effort, time and money on these strange-looking people in strange parts of the world? Shouldn't we just use the money on ourselves? Shouldn't we just reach our local community? Why such a commitment of financial resources to the nations? Why try and support Luke and Michelle? Why support Millard and Joyce? Why bother where Ashley and Caroline live and whether they find a house? Why encourage young families and singles and seniors and everyone in between to go overseas on short-term mission and 1 or 2 years missions or even longer missions than that? Why should we? Well, let me give you the answer to that in a number of different ways in which people give an answer. Number one, some will say, listen, Matthew 28, Jesus' last words to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus said to go, he has the authority, he is the leader, the Lord. Most people in the world don't follow Christ. It's not the end of the age yet, so therefore we have to be obedient and complete the mission. Well, some might give this reason. Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Friends, God created the world to display and magnify his glory. There are people around the nations who do not magnify God for his glory. They don't understand his grace. They don't understand the cross of Christ. They are not glorifying him. They are not honoring him. They are not worshiping him. Therefore, we need to go. Now, others will quote that famous verse in John 3:16. Say, for God so loved the world, not just Nauwe Baptists, not just Australia, not just the Western world even, but God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to death on a cross, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the love of God extends to all nations. Whether they look different to us or not, whether they speak the same language to us or not, God's love is for the nations. It also says those who believe have life. Those who do not believe will perish. In the Bible, in other places, says will suffer eternal death under the judgment of God. Missions is the answer of our heart to the love of God. Let me give you another reason some people suggest. The Joshua Project is a missions agency that collects information about what is happening right across the world. And they indicate that the Joshua Project, that 15,998 distinct ethno-linguistic peoples in the world. That's how many different people groups, we call them people groups, that need to be reached. 6,572 are described as unreached. That means there's less than 2% of the people are committed Christians. 2.6 billion people live in those unreached people groups, have not understood God's love, and are on the way to the judgment of God and the ultimate judgment, which is hell. Of the 100 largest unreached people groups, 44 are in India, 8 are in China, 7 are in Indonesia, and 7 in Pakistan. The three largest are the Japanese in Japan, the Bengali in Bangladesh, the Sheikh in India. Of these 100 largest unreached peoples that we are called to go to, 43 are Muslim, 36 are Hindu, 9 are Buddhist, 22 of the largest ones have populations of over 20 million. This is Australia's population. Why go? There's a lot of work to do yet. That's why we go. The job is not finished. The day of missions is not over. God has a work to do. And one of the great desires of my heart is that Nauwe Baptist would be a church that sends more and more workers to the nations. Not simply to Yes, we need to put on more and more staff, and we have over the number of years, and hopefully it will continue to reach more and more people in this community, but more and more workers overseas. You see, a place like this, Ngawi Baptist Church, through our congregations, has the money, the commitment to the gospel, to fund an ever-increasing number of workers across the nations. In nations where people earn very little, we have sufficient resources to multiply the numbers of people that we send out. Costly, it will come out of our pockets. It'll come out of our wages. It'll come out of our savings, possibly, to fund workers to do the work of the gospel. Whereas in Acts chapter 17, Paul is on a missionary journey. His second missionary journey, in fact, and he's going to tell people about Jesus. And he was passionate, he was focused, he was wise, and he saw people's lives transformed. What can we learn about mission from him? The first thing we learn, verses 1 to 2 and verse 10, is that he establishes contact with people. That's the first principle. He says, when they pass through, I'm going to read it with a Greek accent, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessaloniki, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As it was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So Paul knows he's different to us, right? Sending someone to Southeast Asia or Paul going to a synagogue is a little bit different, but that was still lost. But Paul understood the people. He was a Jew himself. He understood that there was a people ready to receive the message. So he makes contact with them. And he starts where they understand. He starts in the Old Testament and he works them through to who Jesus is as the Messiah. He had an open opportunity for announcing Christ to them. It's different today, but how does it work today? Let me illustrate. Millard went to Lebanon, and you'll remember when he was here almost 2 years ago. We said, Millard, how did you reach people? How come you've got a house church in your apartment block? How can you reach people in your apartment blocks? Most of us have enough trouble in Australia even meeting the other people in our apartment blocks, if you live in them, or even seeing your neighbours. He goes to his apartment block, and he says, I see, in his own words, there's a guy who used to like having coffee at a certain coffee shop each morning. So Millard went to that coffee shop each morning and had coffee as well and built a relationship with this man. He said, I saw there was a man who liked to walk every day. He said, and I figured that I like to walk and I need the exercise and I could build a relationship with this man. So I started to walk alongside him and build a friendship. Now, we call it, in our team meetings, evangelistic stalking. But you see, here's a man who says, well, God, I've come here to reach people for Christ, so I need to establish contact with people somehow. So he made himself available to where people were at, made contact, and now there's a church meeting in his home. And more than that, there are other churches, now up to, I think, 3 homes where he runs study groups, people who don't normally go to other churches. Well, let's look at Ado in Bali, Christian surfers. And often we laugh at what God has done. We are amazed at what God has done because most of us didn't believe things could move so quickly. Young guy, mid-20s, God has called me to reach the surfers in Bali. Yeah, right. Some of you thought, or some of us thought. There he goes. So what does he do? He lives in a community. He learns the language. He goes down to the beach and meets a young surfing guy. Slowly, they trust him. He befriends them. He shows them love. And before a short period of time, he now has a surfing ministry happening. Every Tuesday night, they go to his house. And then he runs surfing contests on the weekends every couple of months. The first surfing group club there in Bali. A young man from Australia goes over there, establishes contact, sets up a ministry. We sent a short-term team over a few years ago. He said, you know, I want to reach the kids. I want to start up a kids club. Can you guys come from Sydney, Australia, from Ngawi, and set up a kids club? So, mate, you don't even have a playground. It was a dirt patch with bushes everywhere, and we had to sort of clear the place out so we can run a kids club. And then there was another kids club. Friends, a few years later, you know what's there. There is a big youth and community center that costs a couple of $100,000. It's the center of a Hindu community. And 2 of the employees are Hindu converts, not through that community, but the last couple of years. And they're now looking at putting more people to other parts of Indonesia with the message of Jesus. There's a young man coming, and he's going to go to another island and seek to establish another Christian surface ministry. Luke and Michelle are going to add to that. We'll take Lee and Lynn Morris. I mean, they're into handicrafts. And they are training and teaching people to establish ministries where they can earn some money for their work and show love to people, HIV, AIDS positive people in that community, the underprivileged. They're making contact. All different ways, from a Lebanese manic evangelist in Lebanon to a surfer in Bali to handicraft people in Thailand to David and Carol, who serve in Southeast Asia, and they are an education facility, and they work in education, for the government, building friendships, and they've led people to Christ. And Ash and Kaz saying, will you pray in the email this week that we find a house in the middle of a Hindu community in Bali, in a place where God will be preparing the hearts of people to receive the message that we give them. That's what we're praying for. But as people are making contacts, I want you to pray for them like never before. Do you know why? There are people out there that I call pseudo-seekers. Instead of the Greek word, they are deceivers. They are not seriously interested in Christianity. They pretend to do that in order to cause harm to the gospel, to bring persecution upon Christians. For example, a friend of mine who worked in Turkey a decade ago was running evangelism, Bible studies in his home, befriending people, inviting them to his house. And one day a number of young guys were there, and they kept coming for a number of weeks. And then he said one day when they came over for the Bible study, we had a little bit of water in one corner in a little bucket. I don't know why they brought that there. And then the door knocked. They opened up the door. The police was there, and the local news was there from the television station filming this guy accused of proselytism, accused of baptizing people in his room, arrested and deported. So if there's any reason why you ought to pray for our workers around the world, it's because there are pseudo-seekers, I call them, who infiltrate, who just aren't really interested, but who are out to cause damage to the Christian gospel. I met him in Australia a few years ago. He now works, this man, with people from an Islamic background in Australia. And he's reaching people for Christ. And last time he said to me, he said, you know, we're seeing people from India and Pakistan and Bangladesh, a few other countries who have come to faith in Christ, just a little bit further west from where we are. But he was deported because pseudo-seekers had infiltrated that group. Pray for our workers, will you? Pray for our workers around the world. This is not always a safe place to be. But what happens next? You make contact, you love people with sincerity of Christ, then you teach the truth of God's word, verses 2 and 3. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Now it was easy for Paul, he just turned up and went to the synagogue. Now you can't just turn up and go to the Buddhist temple. You can't turn up to a country and go to the mosque. You can't turn up to a country and just do those things. Right? Well, you won't do it for very long if you try. But Paul could, because he was a Jew. He turned up to his synagogue and he convinced them that Christ was the Messiah. We're told he reasoned with them, didn't just quote Bible verses. He showed them the truth. He explained the truth. He didn't just shout louder. He didn't threaten them. He didn't coerce them. He didn't bribe them to believe. He just explained. He proved that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. He answered their questions. He responded to their objections. And he proclaimed Christ as the Messiah. Now, the Thessalonians don't get a good rap, because in verse 11, we read the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. I have a relative from Thessalonica, and I tell them this. The Bereans are much more noble than you guys, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's interesting in mission work, because some people go, oh, I'm not too sure about that. Other people are hungry to receive that word. I remember David said to me, he works in Southeast Asia, he said, you know, we are praying that God will put us into contact with a man of peace, he calls them, or a woman of peace, who will be open to receive the message. Some people say, well, I'm not interested. Other people are hungry and eager. Take John O. Crane, who works in Mozambique, and you can read some of his story in that brochure we handed out today. But he was one day prayed for a man who was very, very sick. This man believed he was sick because of evil spirits. Jono said, you know, Jesus has power over evil spirits. Would you like me to pray for you? He said, yeah, I'd like that. Jono prayed for this man. He became well the next day, and the man is now a believer in Jesus. Not only is he a believer, he meets regularly with Jono and others in his village to read the Bible. Can you picture that? It's not in a building like this. It's not in a home like ours. It's often in a little village amongst grass huts. And you saw where some of the people live in the villages of the Yao people of Mozambique. And they're reading a Bible. But not only so, Jono reads the Bible and discusses the Bible in a number of villages. The stories I've read about Jono Crane in Mozambique, he reminds me of a Millard in Mozambique. He seems to have a gift of evangelism, just gets alongside people, makes friendships, develops, and God is using him to lead Yao people to Christ. He said there's a great openness to Bible study, to the gospel. But he said the Islamic North is building mosques and it's moving fast into the south where they are working. We need to get the gospel out and see people's lives transformed. We also tell a story in that brochure you have today of Millard's holiday postcard. And you can't stop God working through Millard, or whatever, however it works, or God working even when he's on holiday. And he said, you know, he was on near the Cedars of Lebanon, he calls them, having a holiday with his family between the war and the school starting up again. He said, I ate breakfast in front of the majestic cedars, spent the day sightseeing, went out for dinner at night. Happened for 3 days, I was enjoying my holiday with my family. But on the fourth day, I spoke to the owner of the holiday house and found that he was newly converted to the Catholic Charismatic Movement. He said he was like a godfather character from the movies, but God had touched his life and God was changing him. He used to run nightclubs and so on. And this man said, Millard, why don't you come back at night? And we'd love to have you back and share a meal with you. Millard and Joyce turned up that night to the man's house. The place was packed out with people. There's something about Lebanese cultures. It's not enough just to have one family together with another, and you've got to invite everyone. He said the place was full. We prayed. We shared the gospel till 2:30 a.m. That's just part of the European and Middle Eastern culture. They don't go to bed. I don't know when they sleep, but till 2:30, he said, led 5 people to Christ that night. We just shared the gospel. People said, yeah, we want to become Christians. 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 And then he says at the end of that story, so next time you go on holiday, stay open for business and do not shut up shop. But you see, he was in a situation. He made a relationship with somebody, invited him to an event. He explained Jesus and people got saved. He established contact and speak the truth. Thirdly, you need to rejoice in the new churches that are established. In verse 4 in Acts 17, we hear that some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. God saved people through the preaching of the gospel. Verse 12, in Berea, many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and Greek men. We praise God for that. As the gospel is proclaimed right across the nations, through your prayers, as our workers go out in Jesus' name, people are saved. There are 5 people we just heard about in Lebanon. I read a Global Interaction Prayer Hotline this week asking us to pray for a new young Buddhist man recently decided to become a follower of Christ. Pray for him in his faith and his maturity. In Bali, Ira and Made, both ex-Balinese Hindus, converted, now serving in our Christian service ministry there. There are new believers amongst the people of the islands, amongst the Hawaii people, amongst the Yao people, amongst Thai people. God is saving his people. But let me take a step back and give you a slightly bigger picture. I was reading in a global missions report this week about the country of Ghana, for example. It reads this way. The West African country of Ghana is where you will hear mostly Muslim names like Muhammad, Fatima, and Ahmed in church. It says, the desperate need of the churches is training and literature as Muslims come to faith in Christ at such a pace that in the entire country, the percentage of Muslims has dropped by 25% in the past 10 years. That's Ghana. Look forward to the day when people gather in this building, when I say, good morning, Muhammad, good to see you worshipping Jesus today. Lovely to see you, Fatima. Lovely to worship with you. Ahmed, it's good to have you worshipping with the believers. Let's look at Jesus as the Messiah. Wouldn't that be a good day? And that happened. But further, Gary Coleman, who's been overseas in India and Myanmar, sent me a report on his recent trip. And I want to quote to you from a letter from one of the president of a Bible college, the Hindustani Bible Institute. In a letter he wrote to Gary on 16th of November 2006. reads like this. It says, "We praise God that just in the last 5 months, God enabled our national grassroots church planters to plant 238 churches. I don't know how large these churches are, 238 churches. An average of 12 churches a week, almost two churches a day were planted. God added 9,632 people into the churches in this 5 months period, an average of 62 people every day." He writes, "Praise God for his marvelous doings in India." And friends, there are mission reports from, I'm reading right across certain sections of India, where that is continuing. God is just reaching more and more people. People are going out, and another church plant, another gathering in a home of 30 or 40 people, 50 people. And God is moving in powerful ways. And you read that story and you think, man, in Australia, it's just like chiseling on hard rock to get anyone to even think about Jesus. Isn't that true? I mean, you have to put on concerts and spend money and do all this just to get anyone interested. But the truth is that God is working in different ways across the nations. In some parts of the world, in other parts of the world, God, huge movements of people to Christ. We need to pray for ourselves here, but to pray and to rejoice in what God is doing across the nations as well. And finally, the church is opposed, verses 5 to 9, 13 to 14. You had it read to you earlier. Paul preaches, the Jews are angry with him. They try to drive him out of town. They make up false stories about him. They complain about him to the local government authorities. He travels from one place to another. And he travels from place to place. And I decided this morning, I'm not going to tell you any persecution stories this morning. You got enough last week of what happens when Christians are faithful to God. It is a given that when you serve Christ, it's costly. It's a given that when you go overseas to new places, there will be enemies of the gospel. It's just a given. So we establish contact, tell the truth, or teach the truth, and rejoice in the new churches established. I was reading in a mission website this week the question. It says, why are we to complete the mission? Why? It's a question I started with. Why bother? And this is what they wrote. Not because it is our duty, though it is. Not because it will bring eternal life to many, though it will. Not because it will improve the living conditions of the poor, though it will. Not because it will improve stability in the world's institutions, though it will. Not because it will improve environmental stewardship, though it will. Not because we will be rewarded, though we will. We should disciple the nations because Jesus is worthy to receive their honor, glory, and praise. It's for the glory of God. That's why we go. After these things I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and tongue standing before the throne and before the Lamb. What are they doing standing before the Lamb? They are worshipping. They're giving God the glory he deserves. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And therefore, if that is our hope, that is our dream, that's why we go. Can I urge you to pray passionately for missions and for our workers, to give sacrificially to support the workers across the nations, and to go as you are able with God's strength. And friends, let me say, it's not just young people who are called to go. Middle-aged people are called to go. Seniors are called to go. I have a friend of mine, when she retired in her 60s, decided to go to some refugee camps. I think it was in Burma, Thailand, Burma. And she just go for 6 months and teach English and love people and share Christ with them and come back and go again for another 6 months or 12 months into her 70s. So this is the call, not just for some young radical families who haven't established their lives yet and therefore they've got nothing better to do with their lives. It is for the church. Young and old, if God calls you to go, consider the opportunities to serve him overseas. No matter who you are, how old you are, how young you are, God can use you in his glory, for his glory, in his service. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunities we have to share Christ with the local community right here. But we thank you, Father, that we can play a part, be agents of change and of life to the nations. And we pray that you would make us a church with a global vision, a church with a global heart, a church with the heart of Jesus for the lost throughout the nations. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.